How's everyone doing today? Good, good. I know I am. I'm full of the Word of God and thrilled to be here to share it with you today. As Terry is working, actually. Someone asked me, is he on vacation? I said, not really. He's not here, but he's up in North Carolina finishing up to work for his doctorate. And I told him I like that because now every other time I see you, I get to call you Dr. Hendricks. Well, I don't want to tell you what he told me about that, but if I was you, I wouldn't be calling him Dr. Hendricks. That's all I'll say about that. You got your bulletins with you today, and we're going to go through a passage in Ephesians chapter 6. I want to kind of introduce it a little bit to you. This passage in Ephesians is sometimes viewed or overlooked as a precursor, a setup to tell us about the armor of God. And what it really represents beyond just a setup or a precursor to introduce the concept of the armor of God is a basic form of a battle plan. You know, the whole idea, and I want to preface my comments today by telling you that I'm not going to delve into or say too much about the armor that's listed specifically in Ephesians 14 through 18, because frankly, there's not enough time. The armor of God would be worthy, and there are many studies. I just looked at an eight-week study a few days ago, going through that in great detail. I urge you to read the verses that follow. I urge you to study up and get a hold of the armor that God has provided for us. But today we're going to talk about the battle plan for spiritual warfare. And somebody says, what's that? Well, it's funny, amongst Christians and amongst surveys that have been done about this issue of spiritual warfare, there seems to be a large division in the body of Christ between people who dismiss it almost entirely and say, yeah, there's a lot of talk about spirit. I don't know about all that mess. And there are groups within Christendom that you could almost say are hyper sensitive to it and vigilant about it. And somewhere in between biblically, there's a balance there. But I want to assure you, and I'm only going to provide you with a handful of scriptures today, but beyond any doubt, we are, as those who claim Christ, we are immersed, engaged in a spiritual battle. Whether we recognize it or not, whether we dismiss it and call it something else, or claim it's all a figment of someone's imagination, it's just not true. We are in a spiritual battle. And the basics for this plan, as you look at it, why is a plan needed? Well, here's 1 Peter. Here's a guy, I don't know if you read the gospel accounts and then you read his own epistles, you might think he had good reason to talk about this issue. And Peter reminds us to be sober, to be vigilant. Some of your translations will say be sober-minded or be alert. It's the same idea, because our adversary, and some will say enemy, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. How many of you have ever seen that National Geographic, that dates me, but Discovery Channel, and how many of you have ever seen a lion attack prey? You know, it's a funny thing about them attacking, and I always think about this word devour, and some of your translations will say consume. And I remember watching this baby gazelle that had kind of wandered off, and of course they're looking for that. And the lion's going to down, and I'm going to tell you what, it was near taking them down and eating them at the same time. He pulled him down, and he just began devouring him as he pulled him down. Of course, the other lions, you know, came over. And I say he. It's really the lionesses, by the way, that do most of the hunting. They need to know, but anyhow. So Peter uses this as a reminder to believers to be sober-minded, to be alert. That's why this camp that dismisses the whole notion of spiritual warfare, we need to get around that kind of thinking. Here's what a wonderful advocate of the faith and one of my favorite authors, C.S. Lewis, said about the whole idea. This wasn't all he said, but in speaking about spiritual warfare, he said there's no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. That's a good indication, isn't it? That there's a battle, a conflict, combat going on, claiming and counterclaiming. You know, Pastor Terry played the song, to some people's chagrin, some weeks ago, months ago now, by Bob Dylan. And remember that song? It's called "You're Gonna Serve Somebody." And a line in that song, he says, "You're gonna serve somebody." He said, "It may be the Lord, it may be the devil, but you're gonna serve somebody." There's no neutral ground available to us. Francis Schaeffer, wonderful. If you never read his book called "The God Who Is There," it's beautiful. If you get a chance, read it. And here's how he looked at this one aspect of spiritual warfare. We are locked in a battle. So much for dismissing it. It's a life and death conflict between the spiritual hosts of wickedness and those who claim the name of Christ. Anybody catch the use of some drama there? Life and death. That's not indicative of a shoving match. That's not indicative of, "I'll meet you out at the backstop after school and we'll punch each other a couple times." That's a conflict of life and death importance. This is what we're talking about today when we talk about spiritual warfare. As we delve into this verse, I appreciate you listening carefully and taking notes and letting the Holy Spirit work within us as we share. I know He's certainly been working with me in preparation. Here's the beginning of our passages we're going to cover this morning, Ephesians 6:10. "Finally, my brethren," and some of your translations say "in conclusion." I like the use of "finally, my brethren," which is found in most manuscript translations. "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." There is a wonderful commentary done on the book of Ephesians. How many of you ever heard of a Chinese evangelist named Watchman Nee? Anybody ever heard of Watchman Nee? He wrote a wonderful book called "Sit, Walk, and Stand." And it's a complete breakdown of the book of Ephesians. And he goes through the chapters identifying us being seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And then we're going to walk with God in 3 and 4. And then finally in 5 and 6, we're going to stand. And so this idea of concluding the letter this way, and if anybody, some of the dismissives, if you're trying to dismiss spiritual warfare, you have a hard time with that, just read the introduction to Ephesians. Paul is talking to Christians. That's who this letter, this epistle is addressed to. And he opens up with, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might." I just talked about that. He's addressing Christians. We don't want to miss that, because some of your translations will just open up with that "in conclusion." Here's a very common expression, and I can't tell you how many times I've seen this in movies. I can't tell you how many times I've been relationally with somebody, and I hear this said. "Gotta be strong, man. Be strong." The only thing that usually lacks is "in the Lord and the power of His might." I hear people exhorting one another to be strong. And that is a strong exhortation. I agree with you. But it's a weak application, church. Especially when we're talking about the notion of spiritual warfare. Because most of the time when we hear this exhortation, "Be strong, man. You've got to be strong," we're talking about our own power. We're encouraging people almost in a form of humanism. We're saying, just be strong. Now, some of your translations will say, "in His mighty power." It's the same idea. In the power of the... How am I going to be strong as we consider spiritual warfare? In the Lord and the power of his might. That's the admonition to us. That's how you be strong. If someone says, oh, I don't get it, man. I just don't know how to be strong. Well, then be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. That involves, what's that S word that we hate so much? Submission. Obedience. Ouch. Discipline. Ooh. Some of those words. What a contrast there. And this is why I love this passage so much. The contrast between our limited resources, all the strength that I can muster. Someone came to church a couple weeks ago and they said, who comes to church and has to watch a video about an old fat guy lifting weights, you know? Well, it's a good question. But that was Terry's idea, not mine. But here we are looking at human effort and what we can accomplish. Do we understand the contrast between resources? Unlimited for God. Unlimited, omniscient for God. Ever-present for God. And for us? Well, we've known some pretty bad dudes. But guess what? They go down. We always used to joke in the gym, you know, as hard as we worked, as hard as people trained, and as much as God's blessed me over the years in competition, I always knew there's someone stronger. I always knew there's someone better than me. That just made me train harder. But the notion is true that there's a contrast there. That's why that encouragement to us, that admonition, I call it, is so important. Be strong in the power of the Lord, and the power of his might. The plain language here for Paul is human effort will not suffice. It's inadequate. It's not going to work. So all the movies that we can watch that say, be strong, man. Sorry, doesn't work. I know, I'm going to get to that later, though, when I say it doesn't work. I'm going to come back to that later. Here's a Jehaziel, the prophet in 2 Chronicles. He's talking, this is a reminder of this whole idea of God's resources versus ours. And anybody remember the story? The Ammonites and the Moabites are coming after him. They kind of showed a little mercy on him coming out of Egypt. And then they're going to come after Jehoshaphat and his people. And he's been petitioning the Lord. He called a fast. And here's what this says in the Old Testament. And he said, this is the prophet, listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Israel and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is yours, not yours, but God's. You see, the prophet is recognizing something about Jehoshaphat. And when you read this chapter and the preceding chapter, you're going to see he's shaken up by it. Matter of fact, one of the reasons why he called the fast is he said, man, we just need to be seeking the Lord. You know, we got the Ammonites and the Moabites. We got some stuff going on. We need to be seeking after him. He's afraid. And he admonishes him, don't be afraid or dismayed. It's not your battle. It's God's battle. Here's the next verse that we're going to look at together. It says, put on the whole armor of God. Now, I'm going to stop this right there for just a second because as silly as it might seem, some of us go through that list of armor and we pick out favorites. I know because I'm guilty of it. I'm a big one, man, for the sword of the Spirit. I love that, which is what? The Word of God. Thank you. But we have to be careful because our instruction here in the Word of God is to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We just touched on that. Put on the whole armor. What did I do? Oh, man, I forgot my water getting up here. I think Michael moved it down on me. He's seen I was trying to take over his perch here. And my goodness. Put it on. The word used here means just that. It means to don something, to put something on. Put on. So we're not talking, as many people try to spiritualize passages, oh, that's figurative. They just mean to kind of, no, it means literally put on the armor of God. The whole armor of God. By the way, it's not armor worn or used by God. I heard this years ago, and I don't remember the guy that was teaching it. He tried to insist that this was armor worn or used by God. Listen, folks, God doesn't need any armor. This is armor supplied by God for us. This is armor. This is Brandon. This is North Face. This is being outfitted by God. That's what this armor is that Paul is encouraging us to put on, the whole armor. And Paul references this in part in Romans 13. He said, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Well, that's important. And let us put on the armor of light. Wonder who that is. Oh, let's see. There we go. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don him. Sink into him as a garment. And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. The result. Anybody catch that in verse 11? You'll be able to stand. We're going to look at that word a little bit closer as we go on. But the idea of having the armor of God and using it, putting it on, is that you'll be able to stand. And someone says, why is it important that I'm able to stand? Well, how many of you have ever heard the expression, the last man standing? You know what that's about? That could be about any conflict, as raucous as it may be. There's going to be one person. Now, they may not be in the best shape. You may look at them. They may be bloodied, dirty, sweaty, wounded inside and out, but they're standing. And that is the picture that the Apostle Paul is giving us in this passage. The repetition can't be ignored three times in three verses. Stand. Why? Just to stand? Well, we're going to talk about that later too. But that's the result of putting on the full armor of God. What are we standing? Wait a minute. Against. Now, Paul uses this term against several times in verse 13. Excuse me, in verse 12. But it's a clear indication of someone being attacked. So you need to put on the full armor. And then somebody says, well, what is it that we're being attacked by? Well, in Paul's world, it was simple. You saw Francis Schaeffer's comments. If you claim the name of Jesus Christ, you will be attacked. That was it. You have to remember Paul's life, and you remember him as one of the what? What did he call himself? One of the chief persecutors, the chief of sinners. He was a persecutor of the church. He was one of those attackers. He knew about it well. He was acquainted with the idea that when you claim the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will be attacked. There was no question in his mind about it. There was no dismissiveness about spiritual warfare and is the devil a real being or not? I'll talk about that in a few minutes too. Wiles, I love this word here. Methodia in Greek, it's beautiful. You know what it literally means? Meant to deceive or trick. That's it. That's what the wiles of the devil. Some of your translations are going to say schemes. It's the same idea. It's the same word. So what are we up against? Wiles and schemes that are meant to, as a matter of fact, in the original language, one of the definitions is a lie in waiting. A lie waiting. That's what is Satan referred to in Scripture? Anybody remember anything about lies? He's the father of lies. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself said when he speaks a lie, he's speaking what? His native tongue. So we understand our opponent. We understand why we have to put on the full armor of God. And we should understand about weaponry and why human effort does not suffice. Look at 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Folks, they're not fleshly. no matter how tough you are, no matter how tough you think you are, our weapons are not carnal. And somebody says, you don't know the battle I'm fighting. I got cancer. Another says, I don't even have a job. Another says, I just lost a loved one. Folks, with all due respect to those situations, our weapons are what they are. And they're not fleshly, and our human effort will not suffice, whatever your battle is. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in, there it is again, mighty in God. I guess there's something to that, the Lord's mighty power, for pulling down strongholds. Here's our reminder from this passage. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Some of your translations say the heavenly realms. It's still the idea that it's not in an environment. How many of you remember Isaiah 55? The Lord says, "As your thoughts are not my thoughts, my thoughts are not your thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts." We're talking about another realm, church. Now, Christ is victorious there beyond any measure, in any form of measurement. But this is the reminder from it. And look at what, and many of you, it's not real popular back in this area, although up north there's some really great, oh, actually, Perry High. I shouldn't say that. Perry High is an outstanding wrestling program. But if you've never wrestled, and some of your translations, by the way, are going to say struggle. It's the same idea. It's a very intense activity. Just think of if you say, well, I never did that wrestling, but just think about someone holding you or confining you and you trying to get away. The way that you would struggle, the way you turn and move your body any way you could, use all your strength to get out of something. This is what is being used here. This is not just a wrestling match as much as it is an intense involvement. That's why some of your translations use the word struggle. Against flesh and blood. Now, what do we see? I'll tell you what I've seen over the course of my life. I've seen the alcoholic. I've seen the prostitute that neglects her children. We see the man unfaithful to his wife. We've seen the abusive parent. We see the disobedient children. We see the rude, obnoxious coworker who has no regard for anyone except themselves. That's why I think it's so important to remember that our battle is not with them. They are a symptom. They are the manifestation of a spiritual battle. They're what we see. But our real opponent. Now are we getting a picture, church? I know I do. Why our own strength will not suffice? Anybody kind of getting that picture today to realize, yeah, I guess when the spiritual warfare, if I'm fighting against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness, and everything, I guess my own strength won't suffice. I do well, as the old expression goes, to get a bigger gun. That's the notion here as we look at this battle plan for us and the armor supplied by Almighty God for us. High heavenly places, heavenly realms. Anybody remember that from Ephesians chapter 1? How God has blessed us in Christ in the heavenly realms. So it's referenced again at the end of the chapter. I'm not sure about how all this stuff works, because I don't have it figured out yet. I'm still learning just like y'all, but I tell you one thing, this verse, and I know, I think we're finishing up, Daniel. I know Terry's going to get to that, but for you dismissives, if you're out here today, that spiritual warfare stuff, it just, come on, you know. This is interesting. I don't know about you, but this grips me. Here's Daniel, and this man puts his hand, or he feels a hand on him, and he begins to tremble. And he's talking to Daniel, and he says, "Well, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days." In other words, he heard Daniel's prayers. He's letting him know, "I heard you a while ago." But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Did that grip any of you? Are we talking about flesh and blood battle here? Or is this guy putting his hand on Daniel's shoulder as an angel and telling him, "Man, I've been here battling. I heard your prayer. 21 days ago I heard it." But, and then later on, if you read later on in chapter Daniel chapter 10, I think around verse 20, this guy's going to talk about, "I got to go fight some more." He tells him. That's my paraphrase, but he says, I got to go now. I got to keep fighting. Somebody says, "Well, that's just all a bunch of stuff made up by..." That's not made up by anyone. It's in the Word of God. This just grabs me beyond knowing, because I'm thinking about, man, what is really going on here? Our own strength? I don't think so. Paul is correct. I love the fact that he uses these ideas about God giving armor, because their mythical gods would give people armor. So the Ephesians, that group at Ephesus, and you've heard Terry talk about this before, man, that was sorcery central. These guys could relate to what Paul was saying. They understood what it's like about, you know, being in a battle and, you know, dealing with different spirits and things going on. Does it remind you of any place? Old Ephesus? You know what it reminds me of? Once great country of ours that I served and was willing to die for. For all that the good, and I'm not one that runs around apologizing for America. Don't mishear me. I love my country. But I see the way we're turning. For all the good that we accomplish in America or have, America is filled with evilness. It's filled with wickedness. We are still amongst all the nations of the world. Church, think of them. Think of them. We are still the number one in human trafficking. We are still number one in child pornography. This country. Wickedness. There we get it again. I hope it's clear to you. I hope as we go through these passages, you see why it's so important to have the armor supplied by God. Here's the final verse here. It says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor." I like that, "therefore." Everybody said, "What's it there for?" It's really because of what we just read. Not wrestling against flesh and blood and against principalities, against powers. "Therefore," here's another reminder, "take up the whole armor of God." There it is again. I just like that helmet of salvation. I got my fire insurance. That's what I really like. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." You know, it's an amazing, there we go. I just think about it. "Therefore, because of all that we just read, do this." You know, because of what I just told you about rulers and principalities and all that you're going through, do this. It's a great reminder to us. I mentioned this earlier about standing, and I don't want us to miss the repetition or just think, yeah, he's telling us to stand. Okay, I get it. You know, last man standing. I get it about standing. Let's look at this word with me. Stemming. in the Greek, it says to stand firm, to establish, to be established, and particularly to stand firm in the presence of others. You know, my dad passed away a few years ago. And one of the things he taught my brother and I'll never forget this. He used to say, son, it isn't that you always have to stand tall. He said, most of the time you just need to stand up. That's it. See, somebody says, well, you yourself came up here out of Romans 8 and talked about we're victorious, we're more than conquerors. The Word of God is clear in that. But someone says, well, if the battle's won and Jesus Christ is our victor, well, remember, we're battling from what? A position of victory. There's a difference. There's a difference in this spiritual warfare. We're battling from a position of victory. So much so that God doesn't need heroes, church. Believe me, God can take care of this all by himself. But there's an aspect of our faith, and I love the way Terry puts it. And that is, what is it? We do what we can do, and God does what only he can do. That's the aspect of being left or standing in your battle, in our battle. See, God doesn't need heroes, church. He just needs people that will remain standing, who will stand up against the wiles, against principalities, against rulers of darkness, against hosts in heavenly places. How? In the power of his might. That's how we're left standing. Huge contrast again. Don't miss it. Don't miss the contrast of our strength versus God, because there is no comparison. How do you know what you're relying on? Somebody says, well, you talked earlier about some situations and battles. I want to be careful here too. You know, we talked at the beginning about how people dismiss this whole idea of spiritual warfare. Some people are hypersensitive. Well, let me be careful with you. I do not try to attach, and I do not want anyone to get an image of a doctrine of any kind that says every single thing that happens to us is spiritual warfare. Because, folks, that's just simply not true. The Bible reminds us in James that most of the time we're drawn into things by our own lust. We're enticed ourselves. But through trickery meant to deceive, the enemy is at work in our lives. And we should not miss that. In other words, the way C.S. Lewis puts it is, you don't have to go looking for a demon under every rock. He said, but it doesn't hurt to pay attention to your path. You should know what is going on in your life. Here's an example of a, and I'll use it. They know how much I love them because he's good about listening to sermons. So Terry will hear this. You remember Terry telling the stories, and he's used this example several times, when they were taking little Madison to their appointments up in Atlanta. Remember the store he used to go to? Come on, somebody. Nordstrom's. Remember that? I always remember Nordstrom's because of their motto. What's their big motto for employees? Always use good judgment. I love that. And I love the stories that he tells because we get an image of a couple caring for their little baby who's battling for her life. And they just had to spend some time, so they're going to this store, right? Well, that was a natural occurrence. That baby's illness. We live in a sin-sick world. There's illnesses, there's afflictions, there's murders, there's rapes, there's accidents. We know that, don't we? But how many of you have ever thought in the course of that story about what it was like for those parents walking through that store? You think the enemy was trying to trick or deceive them during that vital time in their lives? You see, there's an aspect of our natural world and things that, quote, happen, and there's an aspect of spiritual warfare. And the idea is not to be a hero, but to stand with a confidence in God. This is, and I hesitate to say my favorite psalm, but I'll confess it, it is my favorite psalm, 27. I love it. Here he is in verse 3. It is a Davidic psalm, by the way. And he says, though an army may encamp against me. Huh! An army encamp, that's kind of a big obstacle. My heart shall not fear. That's the picture I have of Debbie and Terry in Nordstrom's. That's my picture of them. And he'd be the first to say, well, we're not saints. No, no, but you are grounded in God. My heart will not fear. My heart shall not fear. The war may rise against me. In this I will be confident. God's got your back, church. God's got you in his unfailing grip. And this idea of spiritual warfare, it's not a joke. You look at the aspect. Melissa just found this the other night for me on modern Satanism. And someone says, oh, we got to talk about that? Well, yeah, just for a second, because you know one of their big moves is? About 7 or 8 years ago, they started this modern Satanism. And surprise, they're saying the devil is just more or less evil everywhere. You know, wherever you see wickedness, that's kind of Satan, and he's not really real. When one of their leaders was questioned about, how do you do that? How do you say that? How do you claim what you worship is not real? Well, I don't have to defend what I put into print. It's all right. Think about that. What did our buddy C.S. Lewis say about that? The devil's chief aim and goal and accomplishment would be to what? Convince the world he doesn't even exist. To get us thinking, we know the sun shines and the rain pours on the wicked and the just. That's just part of life. Come on. But to recognize that we have an adversary who roams about seeking to devour us, just looking for that opportunity. The three core purposes of our enemy. Everybody remember them out of John 10:10? Very simple. The Lord was clear as could be. The enemy comes for these reasons. To steal, to kill, and to destroy. I've often marveled at the order of those. Because I've often thought to myself, wait a second, you kill somebody. Come on, right? Church, you kill them. Not enough. He wants to destroy. He wanted to destroy my family with the loss of my son. He wanted to destroy the Fogg family with the loss of precious Avery. He wanted to destroy Terry and Debbie Hendricks with little Madison's life. Yes, these are events and, quote, things that happen. But we have to recognize we are engaged in a battle. And dismissing it, explaining it away, or even as these modern Satanists try to do, claim, oh, and by the way, sadly, they had a pastor preaching this for them also. One of Terry's favorites, Joel Osteen. he'll like that. And that's what he was saying. Well, you know, Satan's not really, it's just kind of wherever you see wickedness, whenever people speak negative thoughts, you know, that's just all kind of together. How wonderful to not have an enemy. How wonderful to not really be engaged in warfare. Church, body of Christ, whom I love, we have God's supplied armor. We have a battle plan that says, do this and you'll stand. Do this and the result of it is you'll be standing. And I love the artwork that Miss Laura picked out for us. The picture is of a soldier who is standing. Victorious. We are victorious. Don't forget that as we battle. But don't forget the God-supplied armor. Don't forget to put on half of it. Oops, no. The whole armor. As we fight this battle. Let's pray. Worship team, would you come up, please? Father God, I'm so grateful, Lord, for the power of your might, for your mighty power. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we stand in victory because of who you are and all that you have done and, Lord God, will have yet to do. Lord, I pray you move in each one of our hearts, even now as we sing this anthem to you of you being able and that you have overcome, that each one of us would be moved to a closer walk with you, Lord, that we would not merely get excited about armor supplied by you, but that we would engage the enemy in our lives, and we would do so victoriously and knowing that we stand in you and your faithfulness. I ask these things, and we receive them gladly in Jesus' name. Amen.